Praise the Lord. Okay, Cheryl's got an announcement she wants to tell you about.
I have several announcements. December the 7th is our Christmas potluck dinner, as well as our 7th anniversary in this church. My husband built he welded every single joist up there. Joist is a truss, whatever. Praise God, he built it and I didn't. Anyway, so December the 7th, right after church, we'll have the potluck dinner right here. So bring some good food for everybody. All right, Christmas tree. You notice the Christmas tree. Walmart gave us a Christmas tree a couple of years ago. $400 Christmas tree, isn't it lovely? And then I was thinking about those kids at Christ Haven that we are, you know, getting money for to give them their Christmas, and they don't have a mother. They're displaced, abandoned, neglected, abused children. You wouldn't believe the horrific stories. You just wouldn't believe it. You don't even hear it. It's so sad and bad, and it just hurts me to hear a lot of it. And so, anyway, last year we raised $72,906, and we bought Christmas for them. And then we bought Christmas for Grace at Grapevine Relief and a Community Exchange in Grapevine. And they have like 2,000 families and 600 kids. And we bought Christmas for Salvation Army in Denton. And they have, I think it was 2,700 families and 1,000 kids. You know, not saying we bought them all, but we bought with the money we did get, the $72,906. We bought Christmas for 4,246 people. And that's a lot of people. And some of them were also elderly, 8 Denton nursing homes. So I just want you to help me with this. Right now, our total is at $9,875, which includes $420 in Kohl's cash and $500 in Kohl's grants. So, and they give me $500 every day I shop, and they give me 30% off. So I do have a Christmas list if there's something you would like to buy, or if you just want to give the money on your check or your envelope, if you'll write Christmas or children, we'll know where it needs to go. And I just want to thank you for doing that.
Okay, praise the Lord. Now then, I want to ask a favor of all of you. How many of you know that you just have one more week of early voting? You can go this whole next week, anytime, to any voting location and vote either Republican or Democrat or a combination of both. Now, I know that about 75 or 80% of the people in America call themselves Christians, but I know that can't be true, because in the last several years, we put far too many men and women in government that are not Christians. So I'm going to ask you, as your pastor, this year to vote. I mean, to go out and vote. You do not realize that some of us, some men have died to give you the privilege to vote. And some of us take that so lightly and we never go vote. Well, don't let that be you. This is the greatest privilege you have, to vote for the kingdom of God, vote freedom for people that will. In other words, here's the thing. Some of y'all may remember this because I sat and watched it that night when the Democratic Convention met, and they. Does anybody remember what they tried to vote out of their convention? What did they try to vote out? Now, wait a minute. That couldn't be true. It was true. The Democratic Convention that was going to be held for the President of the United States and all the Democratic people, they literally tried to vote God out of their platform. Now then, let me tell you, if they're trying to vote God out, now let me be extremely hard on you. If you're a Christian, call yourself Christian, and you vote for somebody or an organization that says they don't want God, let me tell you, you need to get out on your face and repent before God. Amen. We need to vote for people that love God, that'll be about His business and do what He says. But if 75 or 80% of us are Christians, then we're not voting, or we're not doing something right. Because when we got the people in office, in other words, my heart broke. There was a lady told me here a few years ago, when Bill Clinton when Bill Clinton was the president, everybody has heard of Bill Clinton, right? I done my research on Bill Clinton as a man before he was put in office, and I found out that he was a druggie, that he run around on his wife. Now, everything I'm telling you, you all probably already know it. It's not hidden nowhere that he does all kinds of things wrong. I mean, he was the governor of Arkansas, and I mean, he was perverse as you could be. I mean, and I got up before the church, the Baptist church over here in Justin, Sunday before the election on Tuesday, and told everybody, well, one thing about it, we won't have to, as Christians, if the Christians vote, we won't have to worry about Bill Clinton being president of the United States because he's perverse. I said, no Christian would vote for Bill Clinton. Well, I let me tell you, I found out what the temperature of the church was. I found out we were ice cold. Yeah, froze solid rock. And then after he got in office and he did what he did for 4 years and all the scandals and everything we all saw on the news and everything, I got up before the church again 4 years later and I said, well, one thing about it, I might have been wrong the first time that he wouldn't get in, but this time we all have seen what he does. So no Christian would vote for Bill Clinton a second time around. And what happened? He got in by a landslide. You know what that tells me about us that say we're Christians? There's a whole lot of us that are not, because this woman that I know, she told me, she asked her one of her lady friends who she voted for, and she said, oh, I voted for Bill Clinton. She said, you call yourself a Christian. Now, this Christian friend of mine is really a Christian. And she told her friend or lady she knew, she said, now, you call yourself a Christian. How could you possibly vote for a man like Bill Clinton? And here was her answer. I think he's so good looking. Now, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you're voting for people because of the way they look or the color of their skin or anything other than how can they be an asset to the body of Christ and the kingdom of God on the earth, if you're voting for them for any other reason, you got a problem and you need to check out, maybe I'm not really saved. Because God says in His Word that we're supposed to become new creatures when we get born again. And I don't think very many people know who they are. I really don't think we know who we are. We don't know enough about God's Word to know who to vote for. Well, let me tell you what. The Democratic Convention, if they say we want to take God out of our platform, if a man is running on the Democratic ticket, if it's a Christian, can you legally vote for him? No, you cannot. Do you believe in adultery? Nope. Do you believe in fornication? Nope. Do you believe in perversion? Nope. Do you believe in abortion? Do you?
No way.
Then if a man is running for office and he is a Democrat, the Democratic platform stands for all these things that are wrong. They stand for it. And I'm telling you, I'm not going to go down and vote for somebody that I know it wants to kill me or my children. But we do it. As Christians, we do it. And I was so grateful to the pastors in Houston with what just happened. I mean, we have a perverted mayor down there, a female, that's the mayor of the city. And if you haven't learned, she came forth and demanded that every pastor in Houston send their sermons in a few weeks in advance every time so they could critique them to see what we're preaching before Sunday. Did y'all know that?
Yes.
Yeah. And I said, if the pastors, if we don't rise up this time, and I said, we get what we deserve if we don't do something. Well, let me tell you, it brought the pastors in the county of Houston. It brought them together, and they rose up. And I'm going to tell you, when all them men rose up, and I mean, they're saying, we're going to throw you out of office.
Amen.
We're going to make short work of you.
Amen.
This is still a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And you get put in office because we put you there. Now then, if we put a bunch of perverted people in government, then lo and behold, maybe we get what we deserve. But it ain't going to be because I didn't tell my people what to do. I'm going to tell you what to do. You need to know that if somebody is a perverted individual, don't vote for them. You know, and of all the lying and everything, all you got to do is turn on the TV during the news session and you see everybody, I don't care who it is, everybody's telling something bad about somebody else. Nobody's telling you very much about what they will do. I will have to say a few of the Republicans, a few of them, are telling you what good they will do for the nation. But the Republican platform, I'll tell you how I voted. I don't care if anybody knows. It ain't a secret. Cheryl and I went to the voting booth this week, and when I looked at all the different people that's on there, all the Republicans, all the liberals, all the Democrats and everything, I realized that only the Republican men and women were men and women that believed in what I believed in. So it was very easy for me. It didn't take me long at all. At the top of the deal, I vote Republican. For everybody on the list, if you're a Republican, I voted for you. If you're a Democrat, I did not vote for you. Or if you're a Libertarian, I did not vote for you. I voted a straight Republican ticket. So it didn't take me very long to vote. It was real easy. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm at a point in my life where I realize that when the Word of God says, if good men do nothing, evil prevails. I went to war in Vietnam to fight for this country so you could be sitting here in this church today. And a lot of my buddies died over there in that God-forsaken place. God wasn't through with me and he brought me back. And I'm so grateful. I am so grateful the Master was not through with me. But I'm telling you what, if we as Christians don't rise up and start standing for the Word of God, and we don't vote the Word of God, then if you don't start praying, there may not be another election. There's very possible that if we don't do what we're supposed to do now, God is at the point where he's going to judge this nation, and there may not be another presidential election. There may be a war that's going to put this state in martial law, and we may see a man that's in there right now. If we don't rise up and do something now, this is what could happen. There may not ever be another presidential election in America. They may put you in with this Ebola. They may put you in some kind of a FEMA camp with a bunch of people. Just like I looked at this and laughed the other day. I thought, if somebody were to come to America and they said, we're going to detain you for 21 days, everybody would have been in an uproar. We're not going to be detained 21 days, but you let somebody die of a disease right here in Dallas. And then say, everybody that comes from another country, Africa, no matter where it is, no matter what color you are, whatever, we're going to detain you for 21 days to see if you got the disease. What does everybody say? Yay! Hold them back. Don't let them in. You see what they're doing? What they're doing? They're preparing you to come get you and lock you up for 21 days or more. And I have wondered in the last 20 years what they were going to do with all these FEMA camps. They have a plan. Do you know in Denton, if you don't know what a FEMA camp is, you just go around Loop 288 and on the right there is a humongous camp. The United States military, the CIA and everybody built all that camp. It's all highly wired with big wires and that razor knife wire on the top and everything else. A detention center for something. It's been there for 20 years, and I know people that work in that place, but that place has never had a person in it for no reason. Why does the government build things like that and, you know, put people in it to run it, but yet they don't do nothing with it? They got a plan. They got a plan. And if we don't pray and we don't realize what's going on in America and we don't stop fighting between ourselves as Christians, we start praying together as Christians and we start doing what God says. Otherwise, I'm going to tell you that if the church don't get a hold of what's going on right now and we start rising up and praying and asking God to do something and then believing He's going to answer our prayers.
Amen.
I mean, He is not happy with us when we draw back from faith. So don't draw back from faith. Pray and believe and see the Master. Fight the battle. I had a battle just last week. I don't know. I don't see Ben here today, but I'll tell you, since he's not here, I'll just tell you. I think it was it Friday night when you called me? Was that what it was, Friday night?
Thursday night.
Yeah, Thursday night. That's right. Thursday night, Ben, one of our little guys, 25 years old, he leaves in just about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, not feeling very well. So he goes home over there close to where Mike's shop is. And he goes in the house, turns on the air conditioner because he's sweating real bad and he don't feel good. So he goes back out and sits in the car because it's cool in the car and to wait till the house cools down a little bit. And after he sits there a little while, all of a sudden he gets to where he can't even get out of the car. So all of a sudden, when that happens to you, although he's a young Christian, what happens to you when something like that begins to happen to your physical body? What is the first thing that overtakes you?
Fear.
Fear, of course. Fear. Oh my gosh, what's wrong with me? And that's understandable. So he called Mike. Mike's the closest thing to a man of God with power that he knows. Close. So he was close. He wasn't very far away. So he called Mike and Gracie. They come running up there. They got him in the house. He's shaking. Mike, after a little while, he calls me. He said, Pastor, would you please come over here? He said, Ben is cold. He's shaking. He's trembling. I said, sure, I'll be right there. So Cheryl and I, we jumped in the car and we run over there. We got there, and sure enough, fingers are ice cold. You know, he's shaking, he's trembling. What is this an indication of? You know, what is the average Christian? What is it time to do?
Pray.
Oh, no. You're a real Christian. Yeah, it's time for what?
911.
See, that's the average Christian. This is a real Christian over here. Of course, this girl's a real Christian, too. But anyway, instead of calling 911, I did call his dad, Jeff, and asked Jeff if he would come and come home because he was way off somewhere, an hour and a half away or something. So anyway, I told him, I said, we'll stay here with him, no problem. And so his dad got home in about an hour or so. Of course, his dad prayed on the way home, and we prayed. And then after everybody got there, I told him, I said, now we're going to pray one more prayer. I said, son, you're having an encounter with the enemy and God is building your faith. You know, how many of you know when God says that whenever he disciplines us, it's painful and we don't like it? Do you like it when God disciplines you? I don't either. I've been disciplined so many times and I definitely don't like it. It ain't no fun. But anyway, thank God Ben had a good daddy and he had all of us. And so after we prayed one more time, I told him, and of course he throwed up several times, you know, I mean, you know, this ain't no fun. This ain't no fun. So finally, we prayed the prayer of faith for him, and I told him, I said, okay, Ben, we're going home. I said, you're undergoing a test, but now that we prayed, the battle belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's battle. I said, once we have repented of sin, once we prayed, then all we got to do is just say, okay, God, here he is. He's yours. Now, what can God do?
Everything.
And so I told him, I said, I'll see you at work in the morning. I said, you'll be here. No problem. So whenever I come bouncing through here that morning, guess who I saw sitting at the computer working?
Ben.
Yeah. I said, how do you feel, son? He said, I'm great. I told him, I said, you passed your test. You know, in other words, it's difficult to pass a test. Yeah, sure. Yeah, let me get a mic so you can say something. Praise the Lord. There you go, Jeff.
Praise the Lord. I didn't realize he was going to be talking about the story, but part of the process for us we've talked about before is God's training us, the children of Israel. He told them, I'm giving you the promised land, but you have to take it city by city. And when you're in training as a soldier, initially, you'll learn how to grab other people to fight with you. And that's where my son was at, knowing how to grab people that know how to fight. Okay, this battle's bigger than me. I need somebody to help me. But for each of us, that's the case where we learn, we gain strength. Pretty soon we're able to stand on our own. Pretty soon we're the ones that somebody's calling to to help them out,
Amen.
To stand, you know, to stand behind them, to stand with them to fight the fight. And so, yeah, we're all in that process.
Amen.
Amen.
So whatever you do, make sure you go vote, but vote for somebody that believes in Christian principles. And that won't be Democrats. I mean, let's face it. If the Democrats try to take God off of their platform, you can't vote for a Democrat as a Christian, right? I mean, if you do, well, like I say, you need to kind of maybe find out, are you really saved or not? Because that's where I kind of believe we are. You know, I mean, I've got some of my family that absolutely wouldn't vote. It wouldn't make any difference what happened. They would vote Democrat. It makes no difference. And I just have to tell every one of them, I said, the whole bunch of y'all need to get saved. Ain't none of you know Jesus. I mean, I'm really easy on them. Just get saved. You know, you need to know Jesus. You're supposed to become a new creature. And if the Democrats tell me that it's okay for a man and a man to be married, or it's okay for a woman and a woman to be married, I don't know about y'all, but I didn't read that in the Bible nowhere. It ain't in there. In fact, I saw where a city got destroyed totally, completely, because they did that. So I don't know. And some of you may think, well, Thurman, you're going off the deep end. Hey, maybe I have. That's okay. But I'm gonna. If you think I'm off the deep end now, you wait till what's going to happen comes this year. If I'm right and we don't do something now, there may never be another election in the United States of America. Would you like to live in a country that some of you guys fought for, went to war for? Some of us died, some friends died in those places, and yet we turn this over to a bunch of unbelievers? Is that what you want?
Nope.
That's not what I want. I want this nation to be a God-fearing nation. A nation that believes in this God. Now then, I'm going to tell you a little bit about this God today, and I'm going to start out in Ephesians 3:20. And I'm going to show you this God, and this is who he says he is. Now I want to, Ephesians 3:20, look at this. This is an awesome, awesome scripture. Ephesians 3:20, look at what he says here. Now all glory to God, who is able through his magic power to work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Give it to me in the King James. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we all stop right there. That's where I used to stop. You know, I mean, I used to stop right there. But it does. The scripture doesn't stop there. It says, according to the power that worketh in us. I was teaching a healing school one day, and I quoted that verse at that healing school, and the Lord spoke to me just as clear. It's unbelievable how he's standing right here, right now. Do you know that?
Amen.
He's in you. When I quoted that, I quoted it down to that first verse where I just said I quit. And he spoke to me, and when I said, according to the power that worketh in us, and then he asked me a question. He said, how much of that power is in you? Well, immediately, what do you think I said? All of it. That's exactly what I said, all of it. I said, Lord, it's all. He said, oh, no. He said, you got a bunch of it in there, but it's not all in there. He said, if all of that was in you, you could do the same thing my son Jesus did. How would you like to have all that, Jane? Would that be okay? I'll take it. I'll take it. I said, Lord, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. How many of you would like to have all that power in you? I'm going to hold up both hands. I want all of that power. What is that power? It's the Word of God. That's the power that he wants in us. Now then, first of all, we should not have any sick Christians, because when you're sick, you can't fight a battle. No, you can't fight when you're sick. So when we go to 1 Peter 2:21-24, I want to show you another scripture. Actually, I'm going to read verse 24 to you first, and then we're going to go back to verse 21. But I want you to see what 1 Peter 2:24 says. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And again, I was teaching a healing school one day, and I used to always quote this verse. I remember that day when I said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, Mike, if you really are dead to sin, how much sin can you sin? None. Did you hear that report? If you're really dead to sin, how much sin can you do?
None.
Did you hear that report? Did you hear that report? Did you really hear that report? If you're dead to sin, Andy, how much sin can you do?
Zero.
Wait a minute. There must be something wrong with this, Jason. No? There's not nothing wrong with that? In other words, if Jesus, this God that we serve, if He bare our sins in His own body on the tree, if He bore those, and is that what He said He did? This God, we don't understand this. We don't believe the Word of God. That's what's wrong with us. I didn't believe this for years. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. I should live unto righteousness. And then it says, after I'm living unto righteousness, if I realize that, if I realize all that was mine, then it says, by whose stripes you were healed. And so, one day when I quoted that last verse in a healing school, by whose stripes you are healed. Now, isn't that amazing how we can start right in the middle of a sentence and read a half of it and then think it's going to work for us? Do we do that, though? Anyway, when I quoted that verse, by whose stripes you're healed, the Lord, again, He spoke to me. He said, son, do you know? He said, before you read that again, I want you to always start at verse 21. I said, verse 21? I said, Lord, I don't know what verse 21 says. He said, I know. I know you don't. That's why I want you to start at verse 21. Wouldn't that be a good reason, Jane, to start at verse 21 if I didn't know what it said? I know. Isn't that amazing how smart He is? He knows. So I want you to start at verse 21. Well, let's go back and see what verse 21 says. For even thereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Now, wait a minute. Used to, when I would read a scripture like that, I would think, that's telling me, John, that's telling me I'm supposed to be just like Jesus. You know, anybody in their right mind know that's impossible. You know, anybody in their right mind know it's impossible for me to be like Jesus. I mean, you know, so that he's got to misunderstood what he was talking about there.
Yeah.
Oh, you don't think he did? So then if he knew what he was talking about, then that must mean he empowered you and me to live righteous, right?
Yep.
He already done it. That's almost too good to be true, isn't it?
It's true.
But it's true. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. He left us an example that you should follow His steps. I want somebody just to tell me one thing that Jesus did while He was here on the earth.
Healed the sick.
What did He do?
Healed the sick.
He healed the sick. What else did He do? He did what?
Raise
the dead. What else? He cast out devils. Walked on the water. I mean, we could just go on and on, couldn't we? But he's given us an example. If He did all those things, we're supposed to follow in His steps. You know, that was just those kind of things. If you go to a church that's never taught this and teaches, you know, the normal stuff, and somebody starts teaching you these kind of things, you think, this guy's lost his mind. You know that? I know. I've had them tell me that several times. In fact, there was a man that just died just recently in his 90s. I knew him real well. But he was raised in a Church of Christ, good Church of Christ. I mean, went to church. I mean, people loved him. He was a good man. But one day I was trying to tell him that his wife, she had died now several years ago too, but this is 20 years ago. Whenever his wife was still alive and she had a physical problem. And I told him, I said, well, sir, y'all are Christians. You could take some of these promises and go to the church and or get somebody that believed, and you could pray over her and Jesus would heal her. And he stepped back and he says, have you lost your mind? I said, well, no, sir. I said, it's written in God's word. And I quoted him some verses. He said, Thurman, you're trying to tell me you think that Jesus still does healings today?
Wow.
I said, well, yes, sir, he does. I've seen him do some. In fact, I said, you know, how about your neighbor? And when I said his neighbor, he said, oh, you're talking about Fred Simmons, huh? I said, yes, sir. I said, you know, what about him? He said, what about him? I said, well, you know, he had cancer. And we prayed for him at the Baptist church. And when he got to the doctor, there was no cancer left. He said, are you trying to tell me that you prayed a prayer and you think your prayer healed him? I said, absolutely. He said, okay, if you healed him, what kind of cancer did he have? I said, I didn't heal him. Jesus healed him. I just prayed the prayer. I said, I don't have to know what kind of cancer he had. All I know is on Friday, he went into Denton to the doctor, and they checked him out real good and told him he had prostate cancer and that he needed to come back Monday morning, and they would do surgery on him Monday morning. And I said, on Sunday evening, Fred Simmons asked the church, Justin First Baptist Church, where I was going at the time, he said, asked the pastor, said, before we leave today, I want y'all to pray for me. I've been diagnosed with prostate cancer, and so before we leave, I want y'all to pray for me. Well, that's not a normal prayer request to a Baptist preacher. So when the church was over, we did not pray for Fred. Everybody, he just closed with a prayer, and everybody started leaving. So I was sitting on the front row. So I jumped up and I said, hey, everybody. I said, Fred asked us to pray for him before we leave, and we haven't prayed. And oh, the pastor said, oh, Thurman, thank you. I'm so glad I forgot that. Now, you know, why would you forget that? Because you don't believe. That's why. And so anyway, I said, let's pray. And so I prayed. I said, Fred said, Thurman, why don't you pray first? I said, okay. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I remit his sins. I began to speak, promise John 20, 23. I began to declare the word of God. I began to pray the prayer of faith over him. I said, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, these spirits of hell that have attacked Fred Simmons, an apostate, I command those beasts to come out of him and leave him. And I ask you, you said whatever in John 14, 13, 14, whatever I demand in the name of Jesus, you will do. So I demand these spirits of hell leave Fred and leave him. And now, Father, I ask you to send the precious Holy Spirit to go into his life and completely restore his body, make his prostate perfect. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, I declare it is done. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Does that sound like a prayer of faith? Yes. And so then I remember two or three of the other deacons there. Now, Father, if it be your will, I wanted to just jump up and scream. But I thought, Lord, at least one prayer of faith has been spoken in this place. Well, Monday morning, Fred goes to the doctor. The doctor says, Fred, while you're getting your clothes off and everything, I'm going to do one more blood test before we actually start on the surgery. And so then a few minutes, the doctor brings us back. He said, Fred, what in the world did you do over the weekend? He said, what do you mean, what did I do? He said, I didn't do anything. He said, you done something. He said, Friday when I done this test, your blood was terrible, and today your blood is perfect. It shows there's nothing wrong with you. He said, well, all I got to say is we prayed last night at church. That's what we did. We prayed for me. So he said, well, whatever it was, something worked, because he said, get up, put your clothes on, go home. He said, there ain't nothing wrong with you. Now then, this God that we serve, what can he do? Exceedingly. Abundantly. Above. I mean, why don't, Miss Jackie, why don't we believe that? What is wrong with us, girl? Oh, my goodness gracious alive. I mean, you know, the church, we are the most powerful organization on the earth. Oh, we got to start believing this stuff, right? I mean, if it's written in the book, now if somebody gets up here and starts telling you a bunch of stuff that ain't written in the book, you can run him off, right? But if it's in the book, then you better listen, right? I mean, if anybody can confirm what he's talking about, well, so anyway, my neighbor, when I told him about that, he says, okay, so you don't even know what kind of cancer he had. I said, no. I said, but I said, he got healed. He said, oh, I said, so what about that? He said, oh, Thurman. He said, the doctor just didn't make a good test Friday. It wasn't your prayer had anything to do with it. So I said, but you know, brother, if you would only believe God, your wife could be healed. He said, you're telling me that you believe that we could pray and my wife would be healed. I said, sir, I guarantee it. And when I said that, he said, Thurman, you have lost your ever-loving mind. I don't never want to see you again. Don't you ever speak to me again. Never. I don't never want to see you. Never. And so, I've tried to stay completely out of the man's way because he doesn't believe. I mean, here I am telling him about the promises of God. And in fact, look at this. Leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Did Jesus say we are to lay hands on the sick? So at least he could have invited me over to his house with his wife and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. Is that difficult? And she could have been healed, couldn't she?
Yes.
I mean, we're supposed to follow in the footsteps of the Master. These are His commands, not mine. Is that right?
Yes.
Let's go to 22 and let's see what verse 22 says. Who did no sin. Now, that might be a little bit more difficult. What is your goal this week?
No sin.
How much? Did you hear that report? Did you hear that report? How much sin? Jason, did you hear that report? Tony, did you hear that report? That ain't Thurman talking, is it? That's the Master talking, right? Did you hear that report? Did everybody in this room hear this report from the Lord? I want to make sure we heard it, Andy. That's God talking to us, right? In other words, this is His word, right? Right out of His book. He says, wow. Let's go to verse 23. Oh, wait a minute. I'm not through there. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When somebody gets under your skin a little bit this week, it may be a little difficult for you to... I know I'm the only one that has this problem in this house. It's not easy, is it? Is it easy to do this? No, it's not easy. But are these His commands? Yes, this is the Master's commands. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Are these instructions for you and me this week?
Yes.
Hear His report. And then let's go to now after reading verse 21 through 23. Now then, if we do all that, just like when Dave talked about Psalms 91 a while ago, to those that do what?
Well.
Those that do what? Dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Oh, there's a requirement to keep the plagues away from your house, huh? You got to dwell. You got to be a son of God. You got to know who you are. You got to do what the Master says. I mean, if you want to walk free of sickness and disease. And how many of you want to walk free of sickness and disease? Wow, I do. I guarantee it's fun. I love walking without sickness and disease. But this is tough. It's hard to do this, but I will have to say that a long time ago, if somebody really got under my skin and did something I really didn't like, it was really easy to hold a grudge against them and thinking, you know, you've seen that sign on the back of people's car. They got a Smith & Wesson on there say, it says something about... There it is, John. That's it. That's the one I was looking for. I don't get mad, I get even. That's it. That's what I was trying to remember right there. I don't get mad, I just stay mad. Is that the way some people are? If you don't believe that, you get out there on the highway and you see somebody doing some of these stupid things they do, and you'll see there's some people out there that are mad all the time. And they don't care if it's you or anybody else, they run over. They don't care. They're just mad all the time. But the Lord tells us we've got to get a hold on that When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now just think, you know what we want to do? Somebody gets under our skin? Oh, yes. Yeah, I'm going to get him. That's the way we do things. Is that right? Well, when you do it that way, you're going to be sick. I guarantee there's going to be sickness and disease come up on your body. But I found out years ago when I read that scripture that if I didn't forgive everybody from my heart, God the Father was going to turn me over to the tormenting spirits. And when I, in fact, the other night I happened to flip onto a channel right after the news. In fact, the news, I think maybe it was the same channel that I was watching the news on. I usually at 10:17, I like to watch the weather to see what the weather's going to do. But I had to get up and go out of my office somewhere, do something after that. There's always somebody coming in and out of my office. And so I had to get up and go do something. So when I came back, it was about 10:35 or something like that. And I don't know whether it was a commercial. Some of you may have seen this. I don't know. But there was a man, looked perfectly normal, walked into another man to tell him about something that had happened, about another man that got hurt, killed or whatever. And this guy, he was standing there. And then this other guy walked up to him. And all of a sudden, his whole head turned into an orange, pinkish looking thing with big old long snake looking things that come out of his head. And those snakes, as he reached up and grabbed those snakes, wrapped around his head and began to bite him and kill him. I thought, you know, really. As I looked at that for a few minutes. I didn't turn it off. I looked at that and I thought, you know, whoever is responsible for making these masks for these people like this, they have been to hell and back. This man looked just like some of the most grotesque demons that Bill Weiss described to me when I sat and talked to him when he had died years ago and went to hell. Some of the things he talked about reminded me of the things I saw on that TV screen. And I thought, the man that designed these things has literally been involved with drugs and alcohol and things. And when he's under the influence of that, these demons come and get into his mind, and that's where he comes up with these wild things to make these things for television, preparing people to see these ghastly things, terrible, wicked-looking things. If something like that were to appear to you, in fact, every once in a while I do this to one of my girls. When I'm walking through up there, you know, I will say something to one of them, or I'll walk by and I'll say, ha! And when I do, they jump like nine, you know, and I said, I thought you were a woman of faith. I've just about got them all fixed. I walk out, jump, say something to them, or jump right in their face, they don't even bat an eye. I said, you're getting where I want you to be, girl. You're getting where I want you to be. I don't want you to jump. When I holler at you, I mean, when I first started at Kathy, man, I could just say, boo, and Kathy would blah, throw everything down. I said, Kathy, you ain't a woman of faith at all. But she is now. She's getting there. In fact, this last week, I was proud of her. Her car, her fuel pump quit on her over here on 635, her and Caitlin, and 12:15 in the morning. She called me and said, Pastor, I'm over here on the highway and my car's quit running. I said, okay, just stay in the car. Don't get out. Keep the doors locked. And I said, we'll send Scott over there to pick you all up and bring you back home. And so 30, 40 minutes later, Scott, he graciously ran over there and picked the girls up and brought them home and everything. And the next morning at 8:15, Kathy called me and we was talking about it and everything. I said, were you scared? She says, no, not at all. Should we ever be afraid?
No,
we should never be afraid. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we do have things out there that's problems. But you know, if you remember who you are, if one of them ghastly things, really, if I've seen those things. I've seen those things. They're real. They're called demons.
Yes, they are.
I've cast hundreds of those things out of human beings. I've seen them. But how much power do we have over them?
All.
Let's look at that. Let's look at Luke 10, 19 and 20. I want you to know that this is just not something these people are saying here. If you happen to be new here or you don't know, in Luke 10, 19 and 20, I want to show you a promise that Jesus Christ made to the body of Christ. And he made that to us. Are we the body of Christ? Yes, we are. Look what he says. Behold, I give unto you power. Now, in the real translation of the Greek, that word power there is authority. Because the word power is used again right down there, it's two lines down, and it's a different word in the Greek. But so it reads, behold, I give unto you authority to tread or trample on the serpent, which is the devil, and his scorpions, his demons, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, if you got that promise, and you happen to be a woman walking down a trail in the evening, or maybe even after dark, and you're walking along there, and all of a sudden you see a man approaching that you don't know, and maybe he's kind of scary just looking at him. Should you be in any kind of fear?
No.
No, not at all. You're a daughter of the King. You make sure that you have no sin in your life, and then you ask the Father in Jesus' name to send you a couple of warring angels to watch over you and protect you. And then you need to believe that he did it. Now, then what if you can't see them? Chances are you won't be able to see them. But the guy that's coming toward you, just like that guy that killed that girl in Dallas here a couple weeks ago out on one of the trails, she didn't know this. We don't know these things. But I've seen it before. And when you've got all kinds of power, I think about that little girl in Silver City, New Mexico that me and Dave and Cheryl delivered. That little girl had 2,823 demons in one girl. You say, how do you know that? Because I asked them how many was in there. Whenever I began to commit, this girl met with me, and because she had pains in her chest, in her breast, and down into her stomach, she'd been to the doctor. The doctors couldn't find anything wrong with her. And so I told her it was demons. We would make sure we had all of her sins confessed. And then I said, I will command these demons to come out of you, and they will. I command them not to manifest because we're in a restaurant. I do not want a scene. I said, they will come out and they'll leave, and then we'll get you set free and healed. No problem. I said, I have all power and authority over demons. So when I looked at her, I said, now then, you demons of hell, I command you not to manifest, but I command you to come out of her and go to the abyss and never come back again in the name of Jesus. And of course, they didn't do what I told them to do. And as her eyes disappeared in the middle of her head, as her tongue came out of her mouth and rolled back in upside down, she could speak just as clear and said, we're not coming out because we have legal right to be here. You reach up and grab a hold of the tip of your tongue and mash it with your and see if you can say anything. You can't say a word if your tongue is withheld. But she could talk just as clear with her tongue rolled out and upside down. And I said, you're lying. I said, she has repented of all sin. I said, you have to come out in the name of Jesus. No, we do not. She has not repented of all sin. I said, well, then you have to obey me. What is the sin? She said, and when I did that, they said, she joined the Rainbow Girls 24 years ago, and that's how we have legal right to be here. The Rainbow Girls is an offshoot of the Masonic Lodge, which you don't have nothing to do with the Masonic Lodge, or the what's the name of the women's organization?
Eastern Star,
yeah. You don't want to be... In fact, let me suggest something. Man or woman, don't join anything but the church.
Amen.
Stay out of everything. And so I said, well, then in that case, I will call her back up. And when I call her back up, I'll have her repent of that sin. Then you'll have no legal claim to her. Then I'll cast you out. And she said, we are so interwoven in her brain, we will never allow her to confess that sin. I said, well, in that case, then I'll use John 20, 24. Now, let's see what John 20, 24 says. Look at this. This is where you need to know the word. And when you get into a situation like this, this is not the time to learn the Bible. John 20, 23. Look at what that says. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. So does that mean what it says? If that means what it says, then you and I have power to forgive people's sins. Somebody says, I don't believe that. Well, it won't work for you. You got to believe the Word of God. Now, did Jesus say, whosoever sins you remit? He said that, didn't he? If he said that, then they're remitted. When I quoted John 20:23, this woman, she spit all over me and said, almost nobody even knows that verse, and the few that have read it don't believe it. I said, well, you're looking at a man that not only knows it, knows where it's at, but I believe it. So I said, I remit her sins for joining the Rainbow Girls 24 years ago. Now, in the mighty name of Jesus, I command you demons of hell to come out of her and never enter her again. And demons started flying out of this woman. And for the next 7.5 hours, we fought an intensive battle. But we got this woman. Dave was there. Cheryl was there. And I was there. I wasn't there by myself with this woman. There was three of us, and when we got down to the end, after all day with this woman, casting out all these demons, we got down to two, and there's two of them wouldn't come out. Two of them just would not come out. I mean, I'm doing everything I know to do, and finally I look over there. Now, here I am. We're in a bedroom. I got a woman laying on her back on the bed. Cheryl's laying by her side with a big pillow mopping up the stuff. I am straddled to this woman's stomach, holding her down. That's not exactly a scene you see a lot of pastors do. You know that? My wife's right there by my side. Dave's holding her feet, and I'm straddling her, trying to hold her down, commanding the demons to come out of her. When I look over at the clock, and I see the clock, in 1 hour, I got to preach at that church that night. I look over, I said, Lord, when is this going to be over? And he spoke back to me just as clear, wasn't excited or nothing. He said, son, when you believe it's done, that's when it's going to be done. He said, I already done it. I have given you all power and all authority over all the evil spirits. Is that what he said a while ago? Amen. Behold, I give you power to tread on the devil and his demons. All power is given to them. They shall in no wise hurt you. See, he's already done it. We just don't believe these things. And so anyway, I looked at this woman. One more time, I said, okay, Lord, if you're waiting on me, I've had it this time. It's over. I got it. Now, I got the faith. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command in the name of Jesus for every evil spirit of hell. There was only two left. Now, we started out with 2,823, but there's only two left in her. And they're powerful, wicked demons. If I could see them, there ain't no telling how grotesque these things look. I mean, Bill Weiss. When we looked there, I'll never forget that day. I sat down here in a hotel in Fort Worth with Bill. He died and gone to hell a few years ago. And he said when he was in that room locked up in hell, he's sitting there and this great big giant thing, 14, 15 feet tall, come walking over there, opens the door, a big old barred door, and walks in and said he's the most ghastly looking thing. He's got one arm shorter than the other, fingers are different length. Fingernails are different lengths. That he's the most wicked looking thing I've ever seen in my life. Now this man has been there and seen them. And he said that thing reached over, walked up to me and said that hand that looked like a lion's paw with them great big long nails reached in and stuck those nails in my chest, in my body. Can you imagine those things going inside of you? He said it felt like he broke every bone in my body. And said, once he got those things in me, he just picked me up like a rag doll and threw me on the wall. And I hit the concrete block wall, and it felt like it broke every bone in my body. He said, I fell down to the floor screaming, don't do that again. You're hurting me. You broke every bone in my body. Please leave me alone. And this ghastly looking thing comes over and says, this is only your first day. You're going to suffer like this forever. See, if we really believed that, we'd be out telling people about Jesus. You know that? Especially those you love. You might not go tell just everybody, but those you love, you would be praying for if you believe what I just told you was true. And let me tell you, according to Bill Weiss, he's been there and seen it. He's seen hell. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go there. I'll take his word for it. But anyway, I mustered up all the faith I had and I commanded those demons. I said, this is the last time I'm talking to you guys. I'm not speaking to you again in the name of Jesus. I have been given all power and authority. I just had a word from God that says, when I believed it's done, it's done. So I screamed at those demons the last time. I jumped off of her, stood up at the end of the bed. I said, woman, get up. You're delivered. I guarantee it in the name of Jesus. And she opened her eyes and she looked up at Cheryl and she says, who are you? And then she looked down at her feet and she said, what are you doing down at my feet? Dave said, I'm just holding your feet down. So he turned her loose and I reached down, took her by the hand and stood her up. And she said, where am I? What's been going on? This little woman, am I telling the truth, honey? Yeah, she was right there. Dave,
amen.
Was you there?
Yeah.
You saw all this too, right?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Yeah, yeah. Isn't that something? See, when they growl and they roar like Cheryl was doing there, when you command those spirits to come out, they will growl and groan and roar. We're not coming out. These wicked things. Now then, if you don't know who you are, fear gets into your heart. When fear gets into your heart, you done lost the battle. You might as well go home. And we ain't got no place in this kingdom for those that have no faith. We need you to be trained, need you to know this word of God. So when you're confronted with the devils of hell, if one of these things was in a man and he's walking down the street and all of a sudden all these snakes comes out of his head and he starts like that, you ought not even bat an eye. Yeah, in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, I take authority over you, Buster. Now I command you to fall and die right now in the name of Jesus and watch them things fall off and die. Can you imagine what the devil did to Peter when Jesus told him, he said, Lord, if that's really you, let me come to you on the water. What did he say, John?
What could he say?
That's all he could say.
If it's you.
Yeah, come to me, right? That's right. So he said, come on, right?
Yeah.
And so Peter stepped out of that boat and he walked. And he done better than me and you, hadn't he? I ain't walked on water yet, but I'm going to. I haven't done it yet, but I'm going to. Anybody else in here going to go with me?
Yeah.
Yes, we're going to all walk on water. We're going to believe God. We're going to walk in obedience. I don't care what happens. I mean, if anything wild goes wrong anywhere where you are, and it could happen anytime. I mean, you know, you could be confronted by anything, anywhere. I mean, by evil, with what's going on. Don't get into fear. Realize who you are in the name of Jesus and put your finger right in the face of that devil of hell and remind him that you are a son of God, a daughter of God, and you can't touch me in the name of Jesus. Now then, if you can believe that, that's just like this guy. I was listening to a guy the other day. His wife had been diagnosed with a brain tumor, an inoperable brain tumor, and he was a pastor. Now then, he was not a normal pastor, I will have to say, because when they asked him what he did, they had him on TBN the other night. They asked him what he did. He said, well, you know, Mark 11:23 has an awesome statement. Now then, what does Mark 11:23 say? You know, some of you may not know what Mark 11:23 says, but let's put that up there. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Now then, if he says whosoever, who does that include? Is that all of us? Okay, so you see, he's trying to make this big, because if he had said whoever would have say something to that little molehill right there, you know, we might be able to go over and stomp on that a little bit and move that. But he's talking about a mountain and a big one. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. He said, I spoke to the mountain. The brain tumor, when the doctor told me my wife had a brain tumor, he said, I spoke to that thing and I commanded that thing to leave. It has to obey me because I'm a son of God. And then what they said, Ro, blew me away. He said, we waited 8 days in the hospital, and then without another test, they wanted to do surgery, so I let them. And they went in, and after they got his poor little wife all cut open, there was no tumor left in there. It was gone. You see what happens when we don't believe? See, that ain't the way it's supposed to be, is it, Ro?
No way.
Are we supposed to believe?
Believe, that's it.
Now what, this is where people think you're absolutely crazy. Your wife has got a brain tumor. And you're a man of God, and you make sure that yours and her sins are all taken care of. You pray the prayer of faith for her. You take authority over that thing, just like the scripture says in Mark 11:23. And you command that thing to leave. Now you tell her, honey, get up out of that bed and let's go eat some. You're healed. That's real faith. If she stumbles a couple of times before you get to the front door, nearly everybody will grab her and say, oh, it didn't work. And you say, oh, yes, it did. Y'all should have been with us that night that Cheryl fell right in there. Some of you women were glad you were not my wife. And for a little while, Cheryl was thinking she wouldn't want to be my husband either. I mean, my wife either. She didn't want to be the husband. Because when she fell, she hurt herself. She busted up her hand, all bruised. Her head was all swelled. She hit her head on the concrete. And her knees, she fell on her knees. She's running. And she fell and jammed into the wall and all this kind of stuff. And of course, when she finally got her phone out and rang my number, all I heard was, honey, I'm hurt. I thought, my gosh, that's my wife. So I run down to the end of the hall, ran in there, and almost stepped on her. And when I got there, here she lays with her hand all swelled up, her head all swelled up, her knee all swelled up, and she's hurting like crazy. This would be a good time for 911. Is that right? I mean, if you're not a faith Christian, it would be a good time for 911. But if you're a Christian, what do? You trust the Master. So I began to quote the Word of God over her. I began to pray over her knot on her head. I began to pray over her leg. I began to pray over her hand and everything. And then I said, now, Lord, it's done. You said it. If you said it's done, if you said I can speak to the mountain, and then whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it. So my wife is now delivered and healed in the name of Jesus. I said, get up. And she said, honey, I can't get up. And I reached out and said, don't tell me that. I said, get up. Slapped her right on the backside. Get up. Don't tell me you can't get up. I just prayed for you, woman. Some of you say, oh, I'm glad I'm not your wife. Is that what I did? That's what I did. And then I got her up. I said, come on, show some faith, woman. Get up. Show some faith. So I get her back to the bedroom. And when she walks into the kitchen, in the bathroom, she says, oh, I got to look at my head and see how bad the knot is. I said, don't you say that. I said, no, don't you ever confess that. I pray there would be no hot knot. There would be no bruise in the name of Jesus. You see, Jane, you see how hard it is to walk by faith, girl? It ain't easy, is it? It's not. It's not easy. So she said, okay, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I do not have a knot. I said, that's better. I like that a whole lot better. So finally I got her, after she rubbed herself a little bit and looked at herself and looked at her knee and everything, she said, wow, it's looking great. I said, well, what else did you expect? See, you got to believe. And so she goes to bed. We crawl back in bed. She don't have a bruise on her head or nothing now. She thought her leg was broken first. But see, that's a wrong thought because the Word of God says the righteous, you'll never have a broken bone. And so you don't even think that. You know, you don't even go there. And so I will have to say, I run around, jump back into bed. You know, I got in bed and she comes snuggled in under me there on her side of the bed and put her arm around me. And she said, honey, I sure am glad I'm your wife. Amen. Is that where we're all supposed to walk? Amen. Anytime anything happens to one of us, if we stay in faith and do not draw back from faith, the Master will always show up for you, won't he, Mike? But he doesn't like it when you draw back. He says, I love it when you come to me in faith. Is that right, Scott? He don't want you to draw back. Right. You and I, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, have been given everything. And just like Dave said there a while ago, I want to read a couple of more scriptures to you. Second Corinthians 5:17 through 21 in the King James. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, do we believe that? Are we born again Christians in here? If you're not, make sure you see one of us before you leave today, because we don't want nobody to go away today not knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because is this the most important thing you'll ever do? It'll keep you out of the pit of hell, that's for sure. If any man or any person be in Christ, he is a new creature. Well, let's see what verse 18 says. We're a new creature. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now then, who did all this? All things are of God. He's the one did it, wasn't he? He's the one that done this whole thing. You didn't have a thing to do with this. He done it all. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The only thing you have to do to make this work for you is believe in Jesus Christ. That's all you got to do. Believe, and it's yours. Then he says, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, you can go out and tell people. In fact, I remember one day I was sitting on the dock down at DFW Airport with about five men. Some of them were Mexicans and some of them were white guys. But we were all sitting there together, and I am naturally, while they're sitting there taking a break, drinking a Coke and everything, I'm talking to them about Jesus. And now what else would a man of God be doing? What would we be talking about? What kind of pornography you watched last night? I don't think so. You're talking about Jesus. And so anyway, one of the Mexican guys, I said, you know, the most important thing that every one of us do is come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He said, I understand you have to be quite holy to become a Christian. I said, no, you don't have to do nothing except believe in Jesus. I said, he's already reconciled you to himself. He don't even count your sins against you. He said, now, wait a minute. Are you trying to tell me that this gospel is so good that me, he said, I've done everything wrong. I said, welcome to the crowd. All the rest of us have done everything wrong. Is there anybody in here that never has sinned? I ain't never met him, that's for sure. That's for sure. He said, are you trying to tell me that this gospel you're talking about is so fantastic that God will forgive me and let me come into his kingdom and be his son just by believing in his son? I said, absolutely. I guarantee it. He said, this is too good to be true. I said, yeah. Isn't it too good to be true? But I said, it's not too good to be true. It is true. Now, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. If I just call on the name of Jesus, like you said, I get saved? I said, yes, that's all you got to do. He said, you mean all I got to say is Jesus and I get born again? I said, you just did it. You're born again right now. He said, that can't be that simple. I said, it was. I said, did you really believe that? He said, you mean all I got to do is say Jesus, Jesus, and I'm born again? I said, if you really believe it, yeah, that's all it takes. He said, okay, Lord, I want this. I said, wow, isn't this something? He's given you and me the plan of reconciliation to sit and tell men this or women, whatever, that it's so simple. All we got to do is call on the name of the Lord Jesus and we're saved. Is that right? Isn't that so simple? Wow. And has given us this ministry. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, wait a minute. Are you trying to tell me that it makes no difference who you are and how wicked you are at this point where you are in your life, any human being, I don't care who they are, maybe they've been the most wicked rapist, the most wicked murderer, the most wicked whatever. I mean, they've done everything in the world wrong, that God is not counting their sins against them. They could come to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to be saved, and I call on the name of Jesus. And you're telling me that he will wash away all them sins they've done and save them right there? Jane, is that true? Anybody else in here agree with Jane? Is that true? All of you agree with that. Wow. So what kind of a plan is this? Is this a good plan? So that means even me and you could get saved, right? Are we grateful? We are so grateful. And then let's see what else he did in verse 20. And he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Okay, have you looked at yourself lately like an ambassador? I'm Thurman Scrivener. I'm an ambassador for the United States of America. Whatever country they assign me to, whatever I say, it goes. I'm the boss. I'm an ambassador. Is that what ambassadors? Does the president send out ambassadors to do his work for him? Does he empower them to do all this stuff? He really does, doesn't he? Now, what's the master done for you and me, Jason? He's empowered us. Is that right, Tony? He's empowered. Tony and me are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. We have been given all power and authority. When the king walked up to us and said, my son, it gives me great pleasure to give you the kingdom. He gave it all to us, didn't he, Mike? He didn't cut us short nowhere. He made us an ambassador. He said, now then you are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Verse 21. Let's see what that last verse says. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. In other words, Jesus, he never knew sin or anything, but he was made sin by God. He was made sin that we might be made righteousness of God in him. So if you're in him, you are, according to that scripture, the righteousness of God in Christ. Is that right? Now, what did you have to do with that, Mike? Only believe, right? Diplomatic immunity. Yeah, that's right. Diplomatic immunity. Hey, I love that term. That's good. Diplomatic immunity. That's a great term, because the very minute that Mike believed in Jesus, and I don't know how many years ago that was, but whenever he believed in Jesus Christ, he became an ambassador, and all this power and all this authority was given to him. But he didn't know it, just like you and me. We didn't know it either. Why did we not know it? I didn't spend enough time in the Word to know it. I was too interested in driving cars and building hot rods and all that kind of stuff, and ripping down the track on Sunday afternoon. Who had time to go to an old boring church on Sunday? I was out driving my race cars. You know, I was having fun, I thought. I sure was spending a lot of money. I stayed broke all the time. That's just the way it works, isn't it? How dumb we are. I know none of y'all been dumb like me. I hope you haven't anyway. But according to that scripture right there, we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. So if you were made the righteousness of God in Christ, and you're an ambassador, now then, how many of you believe that if God made you righteous, you're righteous? Okay, let me see everybody's hand. I want everybody in here to know that if God made you righteous, you are righteous. Is that right? Yes. Okay, now then I want us to go to James 5:16. I want you to see James 5:16. Look at this. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a... Now, how many of us are righteous? All of us righteous? According to the Word of God, the prayer, effectual, fervent prayer of somebody that knows they're righteous. Now, You say, but gee, I sinned last week. Hey, it doesn't make any difference. You sinned, you get over that. You sinned, you confess that sin, but it's not your righteousness that's making you righteous. It's the righteousness of the one that never sinned that made you the righteousness of God in Christ. And when you get a hold of the fact, I'm praying the prayer of faith for these people, not because I'm righteous, but because the righteous one lives in me. That's how I can forgive sin. Because if the righteous one is living in me, he can forgive sin, can he not? But I'm his temple on this earth. Is that right?
Amen.
And he lives in here. Does he not? Does he live in you? Yes. We need to learn who we are in Christ when we realize we're the righteousness of God in Christ. And the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. That's how we could all pray the prayer for Ben the other night. And then just go home and put him in bed and say, you're going to be okay in the morning. I mean, his daddy, he prayed for him on the way home too, so he knew. You know, he knew it wasn't no problem. We all went to bed. I just told him when I walked off in there, when me and Cheryl left, I said, Ben, I'll see you at work in the morning, son. He didn't hear me say, well, if you feel better, come to work. I knew he was going to feel better because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man had been praying for him, right? It wasn't just me. It was me. It was Cheryl. It was Mike. It was Gracie. It was his dad. And even Ben was praying for himself. Now, when there's six of us ganged up on the enemy's in trouble, isn't he? See, I think we need to get to the point where we can stop calling 911. We need to learn how to depend, like Jeff said a while ago, upon the body of believers. You should have a partner somewhere close enough by phone that they can pray over the phone. Now, somebody says, well, maybe God won't answer the prayer over the phone. I prayed the prayer of faith for Dr. Young over the telephone, a cell phone, with a broken, crushed back that they said could not be fixed, and prayed one simple prayer, Mark 11:23, over a cell phone, and then guaranteed him the Lord would give him a supernatural healing. And when I hung up the phone, Cheryl asked me, said, honey, what do you think? I said, no problem. He'll be healed before we get there, because we had agreed to go to Salt Lake City the next day. And by the time we got home and got the pickup unloaded, Dr. Young had called back telling me that the minute I prayed and thanked God for his healing, God gave him a brand new back, and he is completely still healed to this day. But you need somebody to pray. Now then, the effectual, fervent prayers of a... And are we righteous?
We are.
Who made us righteous?
Jesus
did. So don't you think for a minute when somebody says, you say, well, man, I can pray for you because I'm a righteous man. They say, well, you don't look very righteous.
I am.
Yeah, it don't make no difference what I look like. I stand in on the word of God, right, bro?
Amen.
Amen. So when somebody says, well, you don't look very righteous, you say, I may not look righteous, but according to the word, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Am I not, Tony? Are you, Jason? How about you? He made you that way, didn't he? So you need to look at yourself in a different light. I'm not just a woman. I'm a righteous woman. Right? So, you know, after we see ourselves as righteous, should it don't hurt anything to walk like that too, does it? I mean, shouldn't we, if we really have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, shouldn't it be our goal to walk righteous before him? Yes, that should be our goal. Wow, praise the Lord. Father, I thank you and praise you for this beautiful day, and I thank you for this word. I thank you for the words in your word that you give us to teach us who we are, what you've done for us, and that we are righteous men and women, and the kingdom of God belongs to us. And Lord, when we pray and take authority over those spirits of hell, well, there is no fear in our heart or mind. We know we're in control because you're in control and you're in us. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful day. And, Lord, I challenge everybody here today that as they go forth this week, may you let them realize this plan of reconciliation where they will talk to people about Jesus, where they'll get people saved, they'll lay hands on the sick and get people healed and delivered. Lord, move on our hearts and our minds that we'll do what you told us to do so we can be about your business so that you can bless your people. And we just thank you and praise you for blessing them. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.